I want to invite you this evening to join me in the book of Psalms, Psalm 27, the 27th Psalm. Tonight I want to speak to you from one of the wonderful and most precious Psalms in the Word of God that begins with the title of our message, The Lord is My Life and My Salvation. Psalm 27, verse 1 and studying through verse 14. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret place of His tabernacle He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in His tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. During one of Israel's great holiday celebrations, that which was called the Feast of Tabernacles, giant lampstands were lit that could be seen throughout the city, reminding the Hebrew children of God's guiding light as they made their way throughout the wilderness, having escaped Pharaoh and the bondage of Egypt. It was a glorious display. Indeed, they said the candelabras were so magnificent that the light shone for miles and miles and miles, radiating out from the great city of Jerusalem. It was against that backdrop that Jesus stepped forward in the Gospel of John in chapter 8 and verse 12 and made this fabulous declaration, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. In many ways, the words of Jesus were a marvelous fulfillment and incarnation of the very first verse of Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? This is a wonderful psalm of confidence. It expresses enormous and consistent trust in the Lord. Indeed, he will speak of the Lord as his light, his salvation, and his strength in verse 1. And then he will also refer to the Lord as his teacher, his guide, and his deliverer in verse 11 and verse 12. Scholars of the book of Psalms have noted that Psalm 26, 27, and 28 actually form a marvelous trio, all revolving around the same theme of seeking and finding the Lord in His house, or as it says in verse 6, in His tabernacle. Of course, when you think of the tabernacle of the Lord, again, your mind must go to the Gospel of John, where in chapter 1 and verse 14, we are told, and the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. And so, of course, the true and ultimate tabernacle of the Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ. And indeed, it is He that we must seek. It is Him we must fine. If we are indeed to experience the Lord as our light and as our salvation, it is that one in particular who is the very infleshing of God that we need to seek and that we need to flee to. So there's a sense in which Psalm 27 anticipates Jesus as the light of the world, anticipates the Lord Jesus as the tabernacle of God. And so what is it that should be our response to a God who is our light and a God who is our salvation? There are four major movements to Psalm 27. Number one, we should be confident in the Lord's protection. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? David is a very honest man when he pens this psalm. On the one hand, he is confident. But on the other hand, you can sense his concern. On the one hand, he's a man of great faith. But as you work your way through the psalm, you will see that there are fears in his heart as well. Yes, he is a man who is trusting in the Lord, but there's also a sense in which he is wondering, just what is God up to and what is God doing in my life? Again, it's really easy for me to identify with David in this psalm because there are times in my own life when I feel like I have great faith, and then the next thing I know, I'm fearful. Sometimes I'm very confident in the Lord, and then other times I'm kind of throwing up my hands saying, Lord, what are you doing? I do not understand. And David teaches us in this psalm that when those times come, we need to refocus again on the Lord. Our eyes need to get off of our circumstances, our enemies, our foes, the problems that are around us. And if we will once again focus upon who the Lord is and what the Lord promises to do in our lives, everything will come into proper perspective. Well, he says we should be confident in the Lord's protection. And in two particular ways does he note that protection in the first three verses. First of all, he says, the Lord will deliver you. The Lord, the Hebrew word Yahweh or Jehovah. Jehovah is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Jehovah is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? This is a wonderful example of Hebrew parallelism where the second thought reinforces the first thought. The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is my strength. In many ways, I see this as a great missionary verse. In fact, in many ways, as I was thinking about it, preparing this message, even before I went to Thailand, I thought, what a great missionary psalm for those who indeed go to the hard places, go to the difficult places, go to those places where they will be surrounded by those who oppose the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Lord is my light. It's interesting to note that the theme of light appears in the first book and the first chapter of the Bible, and the theme of light appears in the last book and the last chapter of the Bible. You find it in the creation account in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, and you find it again in Revelation chapter 22, verse 5. And of course, throughout Scripture, it is God Himself who is the source of light. And again, as John teaches us in his prologue in John chapter 1, verse 4 and verse 5, the light overcomes the darkness. It cannot comprehend it. It cannot defeat the light. It is indeed the source of life. It allows people to see. It is a symbol in the Bible of purity, goodness, and blessing. And again, as we've already said, ultimately light finds its climactic fulfillment in Him who is the light of the world. Thus, the one who is my light, the Bible says, is also my salvation. The word here means my deliverer, the one who rescues me from all danger. Furthermore, he is also my strength. If you have an NIV, it says he is my stronghold. The word means a fortress, a refuge, or a place of protection. So God is my light. God is my salvation. God is my strength. Of whom shall I fear? Well, the answer is no one. With such a God on my side, of whom should I be afraid? Again, the Bible would say no one. As Paul says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 31, if God is for us, then who can be against us? The Lord will deliver you. But then secondly, the Lord will also defend you. Verse 2, when the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes. Verse 3, though an army may encamp against me, though war may rise up against me. David uses a number of terms to talk about the situation in which he finds himself. He uses poetic license when he talks about the wicked, enemies, foes, an army that comes against me to eat up or to devour my flesh, those who rise up against me in war. Indeed, he uses the imagery of those that are encamped against him as if to say, all around me, in front, in back, on the left, and on the right, I find myself right now surrounded by those who hate me, those who would harm me, those who are against me. And yet, even in the midst of that, look very carefully at the phrase that you find at the end of verse 2. They stumbled and fell. It is not by accident that you see there the past tense. You say, wait a minute, aren't they around him right now? Yes. But David is saying, my deliverance is so certain, even though in terms of chronology, it's still in the future, I can speak of it in the past tense because it is already a reality in terms of what God is going to do in my life. I am certain that my enemies, my foes, the wicked, this army that is against me, they will stumble and they will fall. In other words, David would just say to you and to me tonight, even when you are outnumbered, if you have God on your side, you have all that you need. The odds may look enormous. It may look like there's no hope. It may seem that you have insurmountable opposition. But David says, do not fear. God will be faithful. God will defend you. God will deliver you. Your enemies, they will stumble. They did fall. In fact, the last phrase of verse 3, in this, I will be confident. Again, my mind went to the last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation. And there in chapter 12, verse 10 and verse 11, we are given a wonderful promise of Scripture that complements very well Psalm 27, verses 1 through 3. Listen to what John wrote. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength. The same themes we see here in Psalm 27. Salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ have come. Why? For the accuser, our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. He has fallen. He has stumbled. And they overcame him how? By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the point of death. John would say to you and to me, the warrior Lamb is our deliverer. David would say, yes, the light of the world is our salvation. I will fear no one. I will be afraid of nothing. We can be confident in the Lord's protection. But now, secondly, in verses 4 through 6, the Bible says we can be confident in the Lord's presence. You see, David understood that a proper perspective will lead to a proper sense of priorities, which will lead to a proper perspective, again, about life and its circumstances. David knew that what should be the overarching passion and priority of our life should be that which is laid out very clearly in verses 4, 5, and 6, in three very simple propositions. What should be the priorities of your life and my life? We should seek the Lord. We should trust the Lord. We should worship the Lord. If you just get that tonight, you will get everything that I would desire from this psalm. You and I need to seek the Lord, trust the Lord, and worship the Lord. Well, the first thing he says there in verse 4 is that we should seek the Lord. Look at how David articulates it. One thing I had desired of the Lord, that will I seek. What is it, David? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. David simply expresses the desire of every heart that has tasted of the Lord and knows that He is good. One thing I have desired, the NIV says, one thing have I asked of the Lord, and that will I seek. And what is it that we should seek? He tells you, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to behold the beauty of the Lord. It's interesting, David uses the phrase, the house of the Lord. He uses the phrase, the temple of the Lord. He uses the phrase, the pavilion of the Lord. And he uses the phrase, the tabernacle of the Lord. Van Gimeren says, the temple was the visible expression of the Lord's presence. So when David says, I want to be in your temple, what David is really saying is, I want you. I want to be in your presence. And as we will see as he moves through the psalm, I want to see your face. In other words, David says, one thing trumps all other things, and that is to be in the very presence of the Lord, doing what? Beholding His beauty and pursuing Him wholly and completely. You say, Danny, if I do seek the Lord, will I find Him? If I pursue Him with all of my heart, will I see Him? Well, Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 13 has a wonderful promise. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And so, yes, the Bible says if you seek Him truly, if you seek Him genuinely, if you seek the Lord with all of your heart, He promises, I will reveal myself to you and you will find me. I love that phrase, the beauty of His glory, or the beauty of His presence. David says there again, to behold the beauty or the delightfulness of the Lord. To see His beauty means we see His glory. To see His beauty means we see Him in all of His love. We enjoy His presence as Father and as Son and as Holy Spirit. And again, go to the end of the Bible, and you will discover that that which David longs for in Psalm 27, you and I are promised as a reality for all of eternity. In fact, I had never seen it before, but it seems to me that John in the Apocalypse, especially in chapters 21 and 22, was drawing very heavily from the language of the Psalms. And in particular here, there's a marvelous complementarity between Psalm 27 and Revelation 21 and 22. For example, listen to Revelation 21 and verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. He's their tabernacle. He dwells with them. He will be with them. But now listen to chapter 22, verse 4 and verse 5. They shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for, look at this, the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. The Bible is clear. You seek the Lord with all of your heart, and you will find Him. Well, secondly, in verse 5, he also says that we can and should trust the Lord. For the Bible says, for in the time of trouble, He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret place of His tabernacle, He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. Again, David is a realist. We should be too. David knew that there would be times in life when trouble comes. Sometimes trouble in life is physical. We pray for people like that every Wednesday night that we gather. Sometimes trouble in life is spiritual. Sometimes it's psychological. Sometimes it's relational. Sometimes it's a combination of all of that. And when those times come, we can literally be crushed by the pressure and the stress of all of that. And so when that happens, what is it that David admonishes you and me to do? When we lived in Dallas a number of years ago, it was a Monday night, I had sat down in a chair to watch the Dallas Cowboys play the Arizona Cardinals. At 7:05, one of our neighbors came running into the house to tell us that Timothy, then our 3-year-old son, was lying in the street. He had been hit by a car. Charlotte and I rushed out there, and he was lying there in the street. He was not moving. He was bleeding from his head. His blue jeans were torn in such a way that I knew immediately that he had suffered a major break in his leg. Quickly, the ambulance came, took him to a local hospital. They quickly ascertained that they could not take care of him. They care-flighted him to Parkland Hospital, at the same place where John Kennedy was taken when he was assassinated in Dallas, and he was put in the pediatric trauma unit. And we didn't know. We did not know what was going to happen. He went into a period of shock. We knew after various tests that there was some damage to his head. There was damage to his shoulder. His leg was broken in two places. They quickly put a cast upon it, a cast that he would wear for 3 weeks, that his leg swelled so much in that cast that at the end of 3 weeks, I could take both of my hands and put them inside of his cast. That's how big his leg had gotten as a result of blood flooding into his thigh area. I can still remember the first night that we were there in the hospital. Eventually, the nurses said that we would need to leave his room, and so we went into the waiting area, had some pillows that were provided there, and we laid down, and we just held each other, and we prayed. And we once again said to the Lord what we had said many times before, but I promise you with a greater intensity than ever before, Lord, this little boy is yours. You gave him to us as a gift, and if you so choose, you can take him. Lord, he's yours. We didn't look to talk to anybody else. We didn't turn to seek the counsel or the face of anybody else because at that point in time, nobody else mattered. Nobody else could do a thing. It was only the Lord who could meet the needs of our heart and of our situation. By his grace, our son survived, and many of you know he is today a student at Southeastern Seminary. The fact of the matter is, we don't always understand God's plan and God's purpose and God's way. And so what do you do when you find yourself in those kind of times? He makes it very clear, verse 5, in the time of trouble, what do? You seek to be hid by him in his pavilion, in his secret place of his tabernacle. There he will hide you, but not only will he hide you, if you flee to him in humility and absolute dependence, he then, what? He shall set me high upon a rock. The secret place of his tabernacle is the idea of being held tight in God's place of trust, God's place of protection, being set high upon a rock. It's very interesting. Chapter 28 and verse 1 says, to you I will cry, O Lord, my rock. So when he says, I will set you high upon a rock, in a sense he's saying, I will set you high upon myself. And again, my mind immediately went to a hymn that many of us know so well, on Christ the solid rock I will stand. Yes, we can trust the Lord. We should seek the Lord, but then also we should worship the Lord. You see, in verse 4, we've seen his beauty. In verse 5, we've experienced his security. Now being placed high upon a rock, my head is what? Lifted up. The NIV says, exalted above my enemies all around me. My head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around. Therefore, my response, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. Again, a form of parallelism. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. That phrase, I will offer sacrifices of joy, the NIV says shouts of joy. It is like a war cry. In other words, I won't be hesitant. I won't be timid. I will shout to the top of my lungs what a great and awesome and powerful and sufficient God it is that I serve, that I worship, and that I trust. You know, it amazes me. We sometimes get really excited about our athletic teams, but it's very difficult to get us excited about the Lord. We will give a war cry for the Wolfpack or the Tar Heels or, God forbid, even the Blue Devils. I don't quite get that one. But it's sort of like we just kind of mumble under our verses, doesn't it, about the Lord. And yet David says, no, 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 no. The God who hides me, the God who protects me, the God who sets me high above my enemies, I will give, as it were, a war cry. Yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. David says, I can be confident in the Lord's presence. But now, number three, David also says we can be confident in the Lord's promises. There is a major mood change between verse 6 and verse 7. As you see there in your notes, it's very easy to see that the psalm has two major sections, verses 1 through 6 and verses 7 through 14. And some people have even surmised that at one time they were separate psalms that then were later put together. But if you read through the psalm, I think, fairly and carefully, you see that there are literary and rhetorical and content evidences that would indeed support that this was an original unity from its very beginning. And I agree with what one scholar said. In a real sense, verses 7 through 14 provide the context from which verses 1 through 6 arose. And what you find as an overarching theme, both in the first part and the second part, is simply this: our God is a promise keeping God. And when God gives His word, you can trust it, you can count upon it, you can believe it. Now, at the first part of this second part, the verses 7, 8, and 9, there's a sense in which He lays out for us, or actually 7 through 12, particular promises that we have from the Lord that we can always trust and believe. First of all, we can trust that the Lord will hear us. Verse 7, hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. In other words, the same voice that was singing in verse 6 can now be confident that God will hear it when you pray. So hear, O Lord, not only when I cry with a singing voice, but when I cry in essence with a voice of prayer. Have mercy upon me and answer me. Indeed, when you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do you see how he connects the theme of seeking back up in verse 4? One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek. Well, why did he say he would seek the Lord in verse 4? Because he was told to seek the Lord in verse 8. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. And so the Lord will hear you when you pray to him. But then secondly, the Lord will care for you. Look at verse 9. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and mother forsook me, then the Lord, he will take care of me. For a fleeting moment, David doubts. For just a split second, David is not sure that the Lord is on his side. After all, David does have a pretty sordid track record. There are a number of times in David's life where he gives little interest in the things of the Lord. And so he says here, don't hide your face from me, that theme of verse 4 and verse 8. Don't turn your servant away in anger. Don't leave me nor forsake me. But yet, just like that, his doubt rolls back to faith, because after all, the Lord is his light, the Lord is his salvation, and the Lord is his strength. So he can say, Lord, you have been my help. He can say of the Lord, O God, you are the God of my salvation. And then I believe he is being hypothetical. I don't think he means this literally, but when he says in verse 10, when my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. I think what he's simply saying is this: as great as the love, as great as the commitment, as great as the devotion and faithfulness of a mom and a dad to their child, oh my goodness, it pales in comparison to the faithfulness of the Heavenly Father, who is my light, who is my salvation, who is my strength. Even if my mom and dad were to forsake me, the Lord will take care of me. So he will hear us. He will take care of us. And thirdly, He will guide us. Look there in verse 11. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth or a straight path. Why? Because of my enemies. Lord, don't deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses. See, his enemies, his adversaries, false witnesses have risen up against me. And Lord, as such as breathe out violence. In other words, he says to the Lord, I need to walk a straight path. I need to walk a righteous path. Because there are enemies, adversaries, false witnesses who are very, with their very breath, breathe out their desire to harm me and to do ill against me. I like the way Eugene Peterson in the Message paraphrases these words. Show my enemies whose side you're on. Don't throw me to the dogs. Those liars are out to get me, filling the air with their threats. In other words, David is simply saying, Lord, I need to walk in your ways. Your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. I need to walk in your ways. I need to walk with your wisdom. Lord, especially in light of the fact that there are those who would like to tear me and bring me down, I need to make certain that I'm walking in a way that would not allow any accusation against my integrity or against my character. Now, you listen to me. Those are good words for any believer. Those are essential words for Christian leaders. They are good words for any believer, but they are essential words for Christian leaders. Indeed, the higher up you go, the easier you are as a target. Just mark it down. And when you are head and shoulders above everybody else, it's easy to be picked off by snipers. And so the Bible says, look, you who are called to leadership assignment, you live in a glass house. You're going to have a regular CAT scan by the enemy. You're going to live a life under microscopic examination. And you better make sure that you walk in a way that honors Christ. Because you know what I've discovered? Just one misstep, just one wrong word can undo years of a faithful witness and a faithful testimony. You need to be confident in the Lord's promises. He will hear you, He will care for you, and He will guide you. But now, number four, you can also be confident in the Lord's power. This psalm ends on a high note of confidence, assurance, yes, even of triumph and victory. In other words, because of the power and the might of the God who is our light and our salvation, we can both trust and rest in the Lord, who will do two wonderful things for us. Number one, the Lord, let Him sustain you. Verse 13, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord, and underline that last phrase, in the land of the living. Now, stay with me on this verse for just a moment. Literally, in the Hebrew text, this is what you would read. Unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That's all it says. Unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Well, I teach our students at the seminary that when you're studying the Bible, it is always valuable to read various translations, at least 3, 4, or 5. And so I did that, and very interestingly, the one I used, the New King James, was the only one that translated this phrase in sort of a negative idea. I would have lost heart. And if you look very carefully, the phrase, I would have lost heart, is in italics, telling you it's not in the original text. So, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. However, the NIV, the ESV, and the Holman Christian Standard Bible all translate the Hebrew phrase with a positive emphasis. And of those, I especially like what the Holman Christian Standard Bible said, which says, and I quote, I am certain that I will see the Lord's goodness when in the land of the living. Now again, Jesus said in Luke 24, all of Scripture points to Him. And immediately I begin to think, would these words in particular fit the life and the context and the experience of Christ? And oh my goodness, no question about it. For you see, though these words are clearly true in the life of David, they are outstandingly true in the life of his greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. After all, think about it. He prayed such a prayer on the cross as his enemies surrounded him, verse 3, slandered him, verse 12, and violently took his life, verse 12. In the midst of all of that, he commended his life, his destiny, into the hands of a heavenly Father, knowing in full confidence he would see the goodness of the Lord 3 days later. When and where? In the land of the living, through his powerful and glorious resurrection. Perhaps that's what the author of Hebrews meant in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7 when he said, during his earthly life, he offered prayers and appeals with loud cries and tears to the one, what? Who was able to save him from death, and he was heard. In other words, the God who sustained David is the God who sustained Jesus and brought him back into the land of the living through his wonderful resurrection. Well, if he can sustain the Lord Jesus by resurrection, and he can sustain David through all of his trials and difficulties, he will sustain you and me, and we too can be confident that we will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Let the Lord sustain you, but then finally, let the Lord strengthen you. Verse 14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. One of my heroes is Adrian Rogers. And Adrian Rogers said, God is not concerned with time, only timing. He is never late. He is never early. He is always right on time. And therefore, we should wait in faith on the Lord. We should trust his plan. We should trust his timing. We should be of good courage. We should be strong, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, the Bible says, in faith on the Lord. And again, perhaps David was reflecting back upon the words of Joshua in Joshua chapter 10 and verse 25 when he said to the Hebrew children, do not be afraid or discouraged. Be strong and courageous, for the Lord will do all this to all the enemies you fight. Paul himself said in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13, be alert, stand firm in the faith, be brave and strong. And so as I was studying this psalm, as I looked through my various resources, I interestingly came across a song that was written based upon Psalm 27 entitled simply, Whom Shall I Fear? Listen to these words as I bring our study to a close this evening. The Lord is my light, my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the rock of my being. Whom shall I fear? Enemies rise up against me. Battle lines are drawing near. Though I'm surrounded by danger, I have no reason to fear. Lord, in the day of my trouble, safe in your house may I be. You are my hope and salvation. My heart will cling unto thee. Wait on the Lord and trust him. Jesus, my salvation, my light. You alone are the one I seek. Strengthen me with your great might. The Lord is my light, my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the rock of my being. Whom shall I fear? Would you pray with me? Dear Lord, you are our salvation. You are our light. You are our strength. You are our rock. Lord, should we be afraid of anything? No. Should we fear anyone? No. Because when we have you on our side, we have all that we need. Lord, may we indeed draw near to you. May we indeed behold the beauty of your face as we are hid by you in your tabernacle, in your very presence. And Lord, when we do have those who come against us, who would do us harm, who would bring shame to the gospel of Jesus Christ, dear Lord, give us the wisdom, the courage, and the faith to walk in your ways, even if it doesn't seem to be the best way, even if it doesn't seem to be the successful way. Lord, even if it sometimes from a worldly perspective it just doesn't seem to make sense. Lord, help us like David, and help us most of all like the Lord Jesus, to believe indeed that if we walk in your ways and we trust in your strength, we will indeed see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. We thank you for such a promise. We thank you for being such a God. Truly the Lord is my light and my salvation. In whom shall I fear? I will fear no one. We can say this because of the strong, saving, and wonderful name of Jesus, our precious Lord. Amen. Next week, Psalm 29. We'll see you then.